Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Barnhouse has them get up on the first day of school and share everything they can do. And Oinky Pig can oink and make everybody laugh. And Happy Horse kids ride him and love him to death. And Chicky Chicken lays eggs and everybody likes to gather his eggs. And they all do these things. But Bella, they ran out of time for Bella to share. So the next day she has to share. And she goes home and cries because she can't lay an egg. No one can ride her. She can't do what Ducky Duck does. She can't do any of that stuff. Until she finds a book that Rancher Steve has in the barn that says, Dog, Man's Best Friend. And said, Bella, everybody can be a friend. And she goes back to school, and she's a friend to everybody, and she wins all of their love. And in the back is lessons from Bella, and then there's another page, questions to spark dialogue, and there's exercises for the home and classroom, drawing exercise, and there's a coloring book. And so I think your kids will really learn. The first book was Not to Bully. And this book is Anybody Can Be Anybody's Friend. And that's a gift that God's given you. So think about it for Christmas. We would love it. Our team's leaving for Africa. December 28th, let's bring them out and let's pray over them. There will be three of these books back for you to look at as you're going out today. And then if you buy the, just give us your voucher, Christmas Eve night, we'll give them to you. Well, this is it, December 28th. Now, first service, I had you all lay your lives on the altar in case you don't come back, because you're probably not coming back, so you all know that. That's the rules of the game. Just kidding, all of them. God's going to be with them. He's going to answer our prayers. But they are going. There's a map, right? You're going. You want to explain this, Peter, where you're going?
We're going to go to two new areas. One is we're going east toward the border of Somalia, and we have six schools that we're going to be seeing that we've built already there. And then we're going to go to the north, where there's a remnant of Jewish children that we want to help up at the lake where the Blue Nile starts, the Lake Tana. And we're going to be going to prisons and also preaching in synagogues. As I said in first service, that went so well with Apostle Paul that we're going to try it.
You know, now these are dirt roads, right?
Some of it's paved and some of it's dirt, yeah.
And so they're going back, and I'm dead serious. We need to pray for these people's safety, okay? How many of you, starting the 28th, will pray for them, put them in your daily prayers? I see your hands, you're committing yourself. Because I'm telling you, this is huge. And so we're going to pray for you, and because of our prayers, you're going to see things happen. Because God says the fervent prayers of righteous people accomplish as much. Now, how many schools will this be that you've done over there now?
I think this will be 31 that we've done right now. So,
31 schools. The majority of them in Muslim villages with Christian teachers. And so that is really cool. Well, stretch your hands toward them and we're going to pray. And Father God, you said you have not because you ask not. First of all, we ask you to send angels into these areas in Ethiopia ahead of time to prepare the people's hearts. Lord, move people around. Have the right people there when we come. If there's people who need to leave, cause them to leave on a business trip. Get them out of there. If there's any danger, get it out of there. Send angels ahead of us to prepare the way. And then have angels with us on the plane as we land to go with us to protect us, but most of all, anoint us. Let there be a fresh anointing upon us. And we pray for people, they will know that the Lord has visited them. Lord, I pray for wisdom, that you would go with us and let us have many testimonies of miracles when we come back. So anoint them, go with them. You make this trip very successful. And now we thank you ahead of time for the miracles we're going to hear about and the stories we're going to hear about. For we, the church, send them in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Thus be it. And everybody say, Amen. Karen Nalos, Peter Nalos, and you guys, your first trip. And if we run any financial difficulties, we will leave you there and pick you up next time. And then Pascual, your fourth. Yes. God bless you guys. See you when you get back.
Thank you, guys.
I'm going to start off with a video in just a second. The Bible says, out of the mouths of infants, God will tell of his strength. Here's an illustration out of the mouth of infants. Let's take a look real quick.
Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, no. Divine, oh not, when Christ was born, oh not, divine, oh not, divine.
Juan Cho and Jung Lee were sitting out by the lake one night, full moon, gorgeous, romantic night. And he says to her, let's play We Would You. She says, no, I don't want to play We Would You. Please play We Would You. No, I just want to sit here and look at the moon. Play We Would You. No, I want to just hold your hand. Can't we just do that? Play We Would You, please. She said, okay. He turned on the boom box, he grabbed his guitar, we wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas. The last two Wednesday nights, me and Pastor Rod have been going over the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2. Today I want to elaborate on some of those points that we did not have time to elaborate on. Now, obviously it starts with the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is promised to be birthed first because he's going to be the forerunner to Jesus and then Jesus. So we'll look at both of these. And so let's look at our first point. We got a lot to share today, but I pray, Father God, right now, take my words and penetrate the hearts of the people. Penetrate their hearts, Lord. Let them hear you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Notice it says there, Luke says, the other writers were eyewitnesses. Matthew was an eyewitness. Matthew was a disciple. Mark, he wrote for Peter, we believe. So that really would have been Peter's gospel. And then John was a disciple. The reason I like the book of Luke so much is Luke doesn't just take these eyewitness accounts. He takes everything together and gives it to us. That's why there's discrepancies sometimes, little ones in the Bible. We go, well, see, that was Matthew's viewpoints, and that was John's viewpoint, and that was Mark's viewpoint, or Peter's. They might have only saw one angel at the tomb. Somebody else saw two. There was their eyewitness accounts. But Luke puts it all together. Now, Luke was a doctor. And in those days, usually doctors were slaves, and their owners were rich, wealthy people. And here in our text, Theophilus was more than likely the slave owner of Luke. Luke was under his care. Now, at some point in time, because Luke was probably saved later on, Theophilus let Luke go to travel with Paul. That was huge because Theophilus had his own doctor there, his own slave doctor. And to let him go was really a huge, huge thing. I think Theophilus was very concerned too about this Jesus thing and he wanted to know more, but he let his slave go to be with Paul. And that brings me to my first PowerPoint. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Theophilus, he gave. Now, I don't know about you, but ever since I can remember, it was more exciting for me at Christmas time to watch people open the presents that I bought for them than it was for me to open my presents. Is that true with you? I'd always go, oh, I hope they like it, I hope they like it. In fact, I always tried to give it to them ahead of time. I was so anxious. I wanted to see if they liked it. But that's because we're made in God's image. And it was God who wrote in John 3:16 through Jesus that God loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth has not perished, have everlasting life. So God had to give. God so loved the world that he gave. And we love giving. I read a story this week that was so cool. It starts out by saying every year we have this white envelope on our tree. And the white envelope has no name, no identification, no inscription. For 10 years, it's just hung there on our tree. And the lady goes on and she says, it all began because my husband, Mike, hated Christmas. He didn't hate the real Christmas, but he hated the commercialization of Christmas. He hated seeing people in debt, and he hated seeing people overspend and people stressed out because they didn't know what kind of gift to give, and in desperation at the last minute, they go buy something. And he felt that way very strongly, and she said, it was then that I decided I needed to get him a very creative Christmas present. Well, she said, during that exact same time, our son, 12 years old, Kevin, played on a junior high wrestling team. He was an athlete. And that year, she said, we had a non-league wrestling match against a very poor school that was sponsored by an inner city church. And she said, it was really sad because when these boys, mostly black, came out on the wrestling mat to wrestle with our kids, she said their shoes were like tattered. It looks like the only thing that held them together were the shoestrings. Their uniforms were horrible. And she said, what scared me the most is obviously they could not afford headgear. And so that was probably over their budget. She said it was such a contrast to our kids dressed in their nice uniforms, their sparkly new shoes. And she said what made it worse was we won every single match. We just destroyed them. And she said it was so sad because these kids still would swagger back to their corner after they got off the mat. It was like, you know, a kind of a street pride that wouldn't allow them to be defeated. And they still had that swagger. And said her husband, Mike, just sat there and shook his head. And he went, oh, no, oh, no. He said, man, if they just could have won one match. He said, I feel so bad for these kids because they have talent. They have potential. And his heart was just broken. And she said, Mike always loved kids. He coached lacrosse. He coached football. He coached baseball. And so it was then and there that she thought, I know the Christmas present I'm going to get for him. So she went down to the neighborhood sporting goods store and bought new uniform stuff, headgear, everything for this black inner school. And then she put in the envelope, this is my gift to you this year, and hung it on the tree. She said this tradition went on for 10 years, and she said the whole family, they always anxiously awaited the envelope to see what was in it. One year, she sent a bunch of mentally handicapped kids to a soccer game. One year, she bought toys and bought a bunch of stuff for a family whose house burnt down 3 days before Christmas. And she said, after we started this, a few years later, Mike died of cancer. She said, that following Christmas, she said, it took everything inside of me to even put up a Christmas tree. I was so still grieving. Finally, she said, I put up the Christmas tree, and as usual, I put my white envelope out. And she said, little did I know, there were three other white envelopes. Each one of my kids, unbeknown that the other one did it, they all did the same thing, and we've carried that on for years now as a family tradition. Is that what Christmas is all about or what? I think that is like the coolest of the coolest. Now, some of you have been really, really blessed. And I would encourage you this year, why couldn't some of us today as we go out of the church put a $20 bill on somebody's windshield wiper? Why couldn't some of us go out, and if we've been really, really blessed, why not find a car that doesn't has bad tires on it and wait till they come out and say, we want to buy you new tires for Christmas? Why can't we today go and tip the waitress extra special and say, our pastor encouraged us to do this? Let's go pay it forward today. Now, those of you that can do that, let's do this. Now, believe me when I say this at a time that the church is hurting very bad financially. We've never been through a time like this. Because of the oil industry, we're down hundreds of thousands of dollars. But you know what? I want you to give to one another because I believe God will give back to us. I just believe He will. I believe in that kingdom principle so much. We care about you. Now, let's look at point number 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, and if we went on, he goes in and sees an angel. But that's not the point I want to make here. I want to make this PowerPoint right here. Faithfulness is always rewarded at some point in time. Now, remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had been probably praying for a baby for decades with no answer to their prayer. They were probably discouraged. God had let them down, but where are they at? He's still in the temple doing his duty and still serving God in spite of the fact of his disappointment. That's a lesson for all of us. We're all going to have times when we feel like God hasn't heard our prayers, that God has let us down, that God's not with us. What do? Keep on doing what we're doing. Keep on preaching. Keep on serving. Keep on ushering. Keep on doing what we're doing. It's a test of our faith. Look at Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Skip down to the next one. Skip down to Luke 19:17, please. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You're to be in authority over how many? 10 cities. Gang faithfulness. There are times that I didn't want to preach because I felt that things weren't going right. Maybe God would, but I keep showing up. There's going to be times you're going to feel very discouraged. But keep showing up. VBF, we've been through some hard times, but we never gave up. We never stopped in 40 years. It wasn't always like this. Show up at church all the time. Give tithes and offerings and support the church. You just keep on being faithful. When you go to heaven, God's not going to judge you for being your talents and your gifting so much. He's going to judge you for your faithfulness. Did you keep showing up? Did you keep loving people? Did you do it through thick and thin? Did you do it through rain or sunshine? Just keep on, keep on. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper, and he complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He said in the letter, he said, I've gone to church for 30 years and heard probably 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I cannot remember one of those sermons individually. So in my opinion, it's a waste of time to go to church, and it's a waste of time for pastors to give sermons. Well, this created a lot of controversy. People were writing in, and the editor was really overjoyed because all these letters were coming in, until one person really put the clincher on this, and here's what they wrote. They wrote, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for even one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. And if my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I'd be spiritually dead today. The life of Christ is here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 2 Timothy 2:16. But avoid world empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Instead, go to church. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now again, it's faithfulness that we will be rewarded for. Sometimes when I pray, I feel God's presence there. At other times, I don't feel anything, but I just keep showing up. Same time, same place. Sometimes I tell God, God, I don't know if we got through today, but I'll be here same time tomorrow, same place. The Georgetown Witness, every time I play that video of that guy in Australia, I get the phone ringing off the hook. That Georgetown Witness, remember for decades, this little old man would stand on a street corner in Georgetown. And people would come by and he would jump out and give them a pamphlet and say, if you died today, do you know you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven? He did that for decades, not realizing even one time that he had had any success. The story goes on later on when he was an old man and wasn't doing it anymore. Someone came to him and reported to him about all the churches that had been started, missionary works had been started, the thousands of people over the world that had been saved through that one little man's faithfulness on that corner in Georgetown. He cried. He had no idea. I never knew one person was saved. And we have a map that follows all the people that got saved from him and how they went back and started churches. Unbelievable. Praying for people to be in the kingdom. Remember, the Bible says prayer is like knocking on a door. And you have to be faithful to that and faithful for a long time. But if you don't give up and you're faithful, you'll see just outstanding results of that. George Mueller had begun praying for five of his good friends to be saved. He prayed about 8 or 10 months and the first one was saved. He prayed for 10 years and two more got saved. He prayed for 25 years and the fourth one got saved and the fifth one got saved after his funeral. But all five got saved because he was faithful in prayer. Again, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but faithful showing up to church, faithful giving offering and tithes, faithful inviting people to church that you work with, just faithfulness. Faithfulness gets more done than you can possibly believe, just showing up and doing it and doing it and doing it. A little boy about 12 or 13 years old decided one time that he wanted a watch for Christmas, and it was an expensive watch, not a cheap one. And about a week before Christmas or two, he started telling his parents, I want a watch, I want a watch, I want a watch, and I want this watch for Christmas. He would cut out advertisements and lay them in the kitchen table in the morning, and he'd put them in the dad's car before he'd go to work, and all they ever heard was, I want this watch, I want this watch, I want this watch. And finally, they said, we've had enough. We don't want to hear any more about this watch you want. You got it? I got it. The next night at the dinner table, he said, Mom and Dad, I've started memorizing scriptures. Really, that is great, son. What's the first one you memorize? He said, Mark 13:37. Here's what it says. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The prize goes to the persistent. Number 3, verses 13 through 22. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. You've been knocking all these years. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. See, you just had to have timing. Your prayers will be answered in timing, God's timing. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Yet he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. Now, there's many, many theological possibilities for why this happened, but I want to draw in on one. When Zechariah came out of the temple, man, he was just doing this number, you know, he was all excited. But I want to give you this PowerPoint right here in relation to this, these verses. When God wants to do something great on earth, it usually begins with a miraculous sign and a story. Now, we're told that the very minute that baby was born, Zechariah was able to talk again. And boy, did he have a story to tell. See, I want you to know that normally when God's going to do a magnificent work on the earth, he will start with a sign, a story, a miracle. For example, this church you sit in today was started with a miracle. I mean, one day I was praying, they kicked us out of the youth ministry, I had 10 teenagers behind me, and as I was praying, I had a vision, and God showed me a Quonset hut. I only vaguely knew it existed. And I saw it, and I told my wife, I said, I know there's a Quonset hut, and I know where it's at, and I just know it vaguely exists. And I told God, I said, right now, I believe this is you that told me to start a church in this Quonset hut, but there's one problem. You gotta put a for rent sign on it, and if you do, nothing will ever stop me from doing what you called me to do. But you got to do a miracle and put a for rent sign on that Quonset hut. I told Debbie, let's go look at this Quonset hut. I know where it's at, but I know nothing about it. The for rent sign went up the day I had the vision. The guy that was renting it died of a motorcycle accident. So the sign went up probably the very hour that I had the vision. Now you say, what's the importance of that? Because God knows that every time he births a work, there will be discouraging moments. There will be moments where you want to throw in the towel. But when he starts with a sign and a wonder, you always go back to it. That day I pointed to a verse of the clear blue sky and I said, God, I'm quitting unless you give me a miracle. And he says, no man has called you. I called you from your mother's womb to preach the good news to the Gentiles. When I get discouraged, I go back to those two signs and I never stop, never stop. Vegas was birthed through a miracle in a waiting room in a hospital when someone spoke to me and gave me the sign to start a church. We were supposed to start a church in Vegas. Ventura was birthed with a miraculous sign. The ministry of Jesus started with a miraculous birth with angels. There was a story behind it. Paul had a story behind his ministry, the Damascus Road, where God met him on the road. Peter had the fish story where all the fish were in the nets, and the Lord said, I'll make you a fisherman of men. I could go right down the line. Valuable, powerful works of God usually always start with a story. They always start with a sign. They always start with a miracle. But then also you must know they will always die before they're fulfilled. Remember I told you there's a vision, the death of the vision, then the fulfillment. It happened with Joseph. Dream, you're going to be in charge of your brothers. Then he's sold to foreigners and it dies. David, you're going to be king. Then he's living out in Engedi and it dies and at his birth. The apostles, we're going to reign with Jesus. Then it dies with Jesus on the cross. Then it's birth. It's always going to happen that way. Now, if you ever, ever decide to go to another church, you need to ask the pastor, what's the story behind this work? How did you get here? Because there's usually always a story. Now listen to me. There will be no decision that you will ever make that will be much more important than the church you attend. There are a lot of good churches in Bakersfield. I love Canyon Hills. I love New Life Center. There's also a lot of bad churches that will really mess you up and confuse you. So ask the pastors, ask the priests, say, give me the story behind this. Now again, one of the reasons God does this, that he gives a sign or a story before he starts a work, is because he knows there'll be discouragement. And he wants you to hang in there. David had to go back. David's life was rough at times when his son tried to take over the kingdom. There was a lot of rough times. But David had to keep going back to that day when Samuel looked at all the sons there of Jesse and said, there's got to be one more. And when David walked in, he said, that's the boy. That's the boy God has chosen. The David and Goliath story. He had to keep going back to that when things got discouraging. When Paul got discouraged, he had to go back to the Damascus Road and say, but God called me that day. Now, when you see a mighty work of God, see the backstory. There will always be one behind it. The next one is 1, verse 33 and 26. And Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob. Now let's stop here for a second. If you've been with us as we've been teaching through the Bible, we told you that in our last study that it said that someday we will judge angels and we'll judge the world. And I went on to tell you that doesn't mean that someday I'll get to talk to the angel that let me fall through the wall 2 months ago and bust my face up and judge him for not being there. That's not what that means. I can't judge anybody. I don't have the qualifications. I can't see hearts. I can't see. Only God judges. But we learn in Corinthians when it says you will judge over angels or judge over the world, that word in the Greek also meant reign and rule. Well, here, this word reign is a synonym to krino, the word for judge. And so it's saying the same thing. We taught you in that study that someday we will reign and rule with Christ, the millennial reign, and we'll have angels under us. We will rule over them. That's why he says in Corinthians, he says, can't you settle lawsuits in the church if you're going to rule over angels someday? Someday I will be in a position, we'll be leaders in God's kingdom. We'll go, 10 of you angels, come over here. We need you. I need you right now to go to the city, okay? And 5 of you other angels, will you go out here in the country? We're having a problem. And I want 3 of you angels to go with me. Because angels are ministers to heirs of salvation. So here it says Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. And then in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. See, we see both of these thoughts coming together here, sending angels, reigning. And that brings us to this PowerPoint. We must learn to see the association of what Jesus did with what we are called to do. Do you understand how simple this is? Jesus came to this earth, and out of the many things he did, one of the things he did is he modeled for us what we were supposed to do when he left. Jesus modeled the life for us. He went around finding people in need, and he met those needs. He went around finding hurting people, and he ministered to their hurt. He gave of himself for those people. Then he left and went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and said, now you are my body. You will pick up doing what I left off doing. Go around, find the homeless poor, find the orphans, bring them into the home, give them clothes, keep on doing it and be faithful, 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 and I'll reward you when I come back. It's that simple. Say with me, it's that simple. It is that simple. Look at Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the very image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. Look at the Greek for firstborn. It's prototokos, and protos means first, and titko means bear. To bear first. That is the right spelling of bear, isn't it? B-E-A-R, yeah, I think that's right, okay. To bear would be B-A-R-E. Now you got me thinking. Anyway, you know what I meant. To bear first. Now, if we are to rule and reign with Christ, if that is our predestination, to reign and rule with Christ, then don't you think we ought to be practicing right now? That's what God's word says. Look at Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Another verse says, how would you expect me to give you spiritual things if you don't handle the physical things well? Now listen to me closely. Some of us, it's time to get our family and our finances and our health under control and become responsible. Some of you, you're not reigning over your own household, bless your hearts. Your kids are running amok and you never know where they're at. And you can't expect God to give you rewards in heaven if you can't take care of the stuff here and now. We are being groomed to reign and rule with Christ, but God will not give responsibility to irresponsible people. Now is the time on this earth to show God that we're responsible, that we keep showing up. Bless your heart, some of you, your kids are getting pregnant at 15 because you don't know where they're at. I know I'm getting on you, but I love you. I'm a big brother, a dad to some of you, but you should know where your kids are at all the time. And you ought to make them come to church, make them worship the Lord while they're in your house. And I don't know what God's saying to you. Bless your heart. But you got to be responsible with your health, responsible with your finances, because God is grooming us to rule and reign. I'm not going to read Genesis, but in Genesis it says that he created Adam and Eve and told them to subdue the earth and rule over it. And you do that through the power of God. Whatever that says to you, take it home and do it. Number five, Caesar Augustus declares that a census should be taken and everyone should go to the city where he was born at. With that in mind, let's look at chapter 2, verse 3 through 7. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the next PowerPoint. We must thank God for closed doors as much as we do open doors. We don't do that very often, do we? See, I believe with all of my heart God wanted Jesus born in Migdal Eder. And in order for him to have him born there, he had to close the doors of the inn. It had to happen. If they would accept him in the inn, then he wouldn't have been born in the right place at the right time. Now, listen to me closely. Genesis 35, 19 through 21. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that and the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower. And that word, if you look in the Greek, is Migdal Eder. It's right there in your side reference. So he's in Bethlehem and he goes to the outskirts of the city there to a place called Migdal Eder. And it's right there in the reference of your Bible. Look at Micah 5, 2 and 4. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has become a child, born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now going on in Micah, look at 4 and 8. As for you, tower of the flock, referring to Migdal Eder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Where? Migdal Eder. Dr. Charlie Dyer puts it on the road to Jerusalem, right outside the city. A passage in the Mishnah tells us that the flock that was pastured in Migdal Eder was not an ordinary flock because it was so close to Jerusalem right there. All of the lambs and the sheep born in the flock at Migdal Eder were all born to be temple sacrifice. They were all born to be the sacrifice for people's sins. That's why when Jesus came along, he said, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Lamb of God. He was destined for sacrifice. Now, this is a masterful idea. Masterful. God says, no, my son can't be born in the inn, so I have to close the door there. I can't let it happen there. Because it says that Mary was a ponderer. When she heard all this stuff, saw the shepherds, saw her baby in a feeding trough, in the very place where they raised lambs for sacrificial sacrifice in the temple, saw him there wrapped in swaddling clothes, because when the lambs were born, they wrapped them in cloth to keep them from scratching themselves, because they had to be without blemish to be offered in the temple. When she saw that, she cherished that in her heart. And I'm telling you, the day that he was crucified, the shepherds and Mary understood well. They went, ta-da, that was it. The reason Jesus was born in a feeding trough at Migdal Eder, where all the lambs were raised for sacrifice for sins, the reason was he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, and he came to give his life for the people's sins. Now it all makes sense. Now it all makes sense. They saw something. They were rejoicing. And I'm telling you, I am convinced because God gave this to me one day in prayer. I didn't even know about this subject. And I was asking God to tell me why in a manger, why? And he gave me this. And Jesus said, I'm the Lamb of God. Look at Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So God divinely closes doors on you as much as he divinely opens them. Praise him for the closed doors as much as you do the open ones, because they're all from God. I wanted to be an attorney so badly. I've taken law classes, and God closed the door on me. He didn't let me practice law. I wanted to argue criminal cases. I thought I could do good at it. I would love doing that. But God closed the door because he had another one in mind. Some of you have tried to leave Bakersfield. You tried so hard. And wherever you were going to, God closed the doors because he knew you needed VBF. You needed to be here and learn about him. Some of you young single girls, you've tried to marry Gorilla Magilla. And you know what? God closed those doors, praise Jesus. Because he didn't want you to have Gorilla Magilla. He wanted you to have somebody else. Church, listen to me. Be careful. There's a story in the Bible about Balaam where God tried to close some doors and he forced them back open. Notice, your God will close doors. When he closes doors, you praise him as much as when he opens a door. Because he's protecting you and he has something better for you. Thus saith the Lord to somebody here today. He's closing a door on you. Rejoice. He's saving you from a lot of heartache. Take that if that's for you today. And our last point, chapter 2, verse 8 through 18. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. We talked Wednesday night. It says some of us have entertained angels, not been aware of it, but other times angels frighten us. And I have a theory. Someone asked me, why do you think some angels frighten us and others we don't even barely recognize them? I think the ones that frighten us are the ones that come straight from the throne room of God, and they've got glory all over them so much it scares us. But around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then. Remember, they're probably 8 miles out. They might be 7 miles out. They're out in the hills out there shepherding their sheep. So they're going to go back to Migdal Eder. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry. Now, notice they didn't ask for directions like the wise men. They knew where they were going. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he laid in the feeding trough. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. Here's the last PowerPoint we're going to cover today. When we start walking with Jesus, our life has changed from a dull, boring routine into excitement and adventure. These shepherds are now a part of the story. Their life will forever be changed. God visited them. They saw angels. They saw the heavenly host. They were partakers of that. Now, at Christmas time, we usually, all of us, make a habit of exchanging presents, exchanging gifts. But have you ever made the great exchange? The biggest exchange of all is that when we give our life to God in exchange for everything he has. What an exchange that is. God, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my house, my car, everything I own, but I get everything that you own. It's a great exchange. Let me make it simpler for some of you. Would you give up the passing, brief pleasures of sin for the ongoing pleasures of God? Let me ask you another. You can't have both. It has to be an exchange. What would you would choose? The joy of the Lord forever and ever and ever, or the fleeting, passing pleasures of happiness that go up and down, up and down, up and down? What would you rather have? A 10-minute high that comes from an immoral affair, or an everlasting bliss with the wife that God gives you, the husband that God gives you? Which would be your choice? 10 minutes or a lifelong pleasure of the one God has given you? What's your choice? The high of drugs that lasts after you take a pill, or the high that comes from walking with angels and taking authority over demons and walking with a miraculous God? You can't have both. You can't have both. I'm telling you, today, God wants you to make the exchange. What will it be? I can't have the anointing and enjoy sin too. I've been not out of the house for 3 days. I have been taking everything I could find. I didn't pray, and I should have. I've taken 3 Advil, oxycodone, all together. Because Wednesday night, as I was walking back here, a young man followed me. And man, I was anointed with the power of God. And I went to pray for him. Before I even touched my hands on his cheek, he went over and I reached out to grab him, because he would bust his head open. And my back went out totally, totally. And I blame it all on the power of God. What joy it is to walk with the Lord. I never had this happen. I never wanted it to happen, for people to fall over occasionally. Now in Vegas, it happens quite often, in other places, and I don't know what it is. I never wanted it because I thought it was a circus type thing. But I see the power of God. Would I rather walk in the power of God and have that anointing? Or would I rather have a fling and take an oxycodone every 2 hours to get high? I'm telling you, the stuff that I have that God has given me, there's no amount of money or pleasure or sin that could even come close. But you have to make the exchange. You can't have both. You can't have the world and have God too. Read the book of 1 John. I love walking with God. I've got more God stories. That'll be my next book, I think, God stories. I'm going to write a whole book of God stories, because I've got God stories that no man can explain, and I have them on a regular basis. I found something so sweet. Will you make the exchange this Christmas? Give your life and everything you have to God, and He'll give everything He has to you. I think it's to the same degree of what you give to God that He gives to you. You give 10% of your life to God, He might give you 10%. You give 100%, and He gives 100%. I was a young man in college that I was top in logic class. I know we had one logic class, I think it was a philosophy class or whatever. I got the top grade in the class because everything had to be logical to me. And today, this walking with God is the most logical thing I've ever done in my life. It's as real as anything can be. Let's pray. And I'm going to show you a video at the end, so don't leave. Father God, right now, there are people who need to change their lives. Lord, we're some dumb, but we're not plumb dumb. Maybe we're not a great businessman, but it doesn't take a genius, a rocket scientist, to know that when we trade everything we have for everything He has, God's getting the raw end of the deal by a long shot. If you're here today, you say, Pastor Ron, I don't know what it is, what even your sermon today, but I know that I need to make this exchange. When New Year's Day hits, I need to be new. I need to be fresh. I want a new life. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Do me one favor right now. If you're on the internet watching there, or you're at CSUB campus or Vegas campus or wherever, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand and say, God, I want to exchange today. Yes, God bless you and you. Anybody, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. God will see your hand. God bless both of you. Raise your hand high. Raise your hand high.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.